We owe God a debt and are in need of help. Namely, the cancellation of the debt because we cannot repay it. So it's a big thing. Sin is a big thing to God. And I think as we walk deeper in our relationship with God, that we see that it grieves God, but also that we would desire to not live in that space, but live in the life that he gives us in his righteousness. But what I want to do, hopefully this morning, is paint sin in a different light. And we're going to start from the beginning. Okay. Now I want you to imagine that this podium here represents Genesis 1. This is Genesis 1 here. Our Bible doesn't start with Genesis 3. Often people get fixated with the fact of the fall, but actually our Bible starts at Genesis 1. And I want you to imagine this podium here is Genesis 1, okay? There's a marker in time where God says in the beginning, he speaks to creation, makes it happen, okay? So this part is the podium, this is creation. Let's say this is Genesis 3 right here. There's a marker in time when Adam and Eve know we want to build our own empire, we want to do it our way, and they rebel. They sin. Sin enters the world. Okay. Let's say that this pillar over here is the coming of Christ and the coming of the forgiveness of sins, a new way of life, a new message of life that we have in him. And then, so the end wall there is the return of Christ, whenever that is. But I want to start with the fact that we don't start at Genesis 3. We don't even start at Genesis 1. We start way over there, through that wall and even beyond, because that is eternity. We have the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son dwelling in perfect unity for there's no beginning to that. God has always been. Jesus says, before Abraham was even born, I am. Okay, there's this essence that God has always been, and his kingdom, his authority, his glory radiates and shines forever. And that encompasses this whole part, even through Genesis 1, 2, the coming of Christ and the return of Christ, there's an overarching thing of God that is beyond us. And even through that wall is eternity that way, right? So there's this whole thing of God's eternal purpose, his glory, that no one can take away from God, that God is, he's the boss and he is radiant and glorious and Jesus has always been. The thing is though, with Genesis 1, there's this thing called shalom. And Bartholomew and Goheen in their great book, The Drama of Scripture, say this. At its beginning, the creation is redolent, it strongly smells of shalom, the Old Testament word for peace, meaning the rich, integrated, relational wholeness God intends for his creation. It's perfection, it's beauty. It's the way, Plantinga says, it's the way things ought to be. Shalom. It's the way things ought to be. But then we get from Genesis 1, we get to here where sin enters the world. Plantinga says that sin is any act, any thought, desire, emotion, word or deed, or its particular absence that displeases God and deserves blame. Sin is a culpable and personal affront to a personal God. In another place, sin is building our lives on something other than God. Sin is death, shalom is life. Through Christ, shalom is restored. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So that is the good news, that we are forgiven. That though God makes this beautiful place of shalom and beauty and awesome, even though humanity stuffs it up, Jesus comes, God himself comes to restore all things into himself. That is the beauty of the gospel. And we need to be reminded of that this morning. So I just want to put this into a nutshell. Let's just try to figure out just in how what Scripture says about our condition, about how things are. It says in Genesis 1 that we are created in the image of God, right? That Adam and Eve were called to reign and rule. That was the mandate of creation right from the start. But then Romans 3 says that we've fallen short. Ephesians 1 says that we have the forgiveness of sins through Christ who is lavished upon us. Colossians 2 verse 13 says that once we were dead in our sins, we'd be made alive with Christ. All these beautiful, beautiful things. When we come to Christ, we have the Spirit, Romans 5:5. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5. Without blemish, but we must continue in our faith, it says in Colossians 1. But we mess it up along the way. One of the great, great quotes from Paul in Romans 8, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing." He carries on. But we're called to be a forgiving people as well. So we're called into Jesus. We have this new reality. We're not dead in our sins. We've been made alive. We have this new revelation of his love. But we're meant to keep living out of that and knowing that we do mess up along the way. And Paul says, and is it 1 Timothy, he says, here's a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. There's a sense that Paul, even though in his ministry, knowing the forgiveness of God and the love of God, Paul, as he gets closer to God, I believe, he's aware of his own wickedness and his brokenness. Even though he's called to a life in the Spirit and he lives out of that, he knows that he has brokenness within him. So we are called to be a forgiving people, not a Psalm 69 people. And I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 69, okay? This is from King David, the great king. Listen to this. He's praising God, and then he's having a good moan. Psalm 69, verse 19. You know of my shame, scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. If only the person would show some pity. If only that one would turn and comfort me, but instead they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. Here we go. Let the bountiful table before them become a snare, and the prosperity become a trap. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and make their bodies shake continually. Pour out your fury on them. Consume them with your burning anger. Let their homes become desolate, and their tents be deserted. To the one you have punished, they add insult to injury, and they add to the pain of those you have hurt. Pile up their sins up high. Don't let them be go free. Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. Let's just hold a moment for King David. He's a mixed bag, okay? If you read some of his earlier psalms, in the early, certainly before Psalm 51, we heard, you know, King David, you know, I'm not like all those other sinners. And he talks about how awesome he is. And then we get to Psalm 51 where he's had his moment with Bathsheba and he's, you know, only against you, God, I have sinned. Create in me a clean heart. And now he's kind of carrying on and, you know, wanting to curse those who curse him. But Jesus says, it is written, you've heard it written, but I say, bless those who curse you. We have a totally new paradigm that Jesus has given us. And it's not to call on the curse and destruction of God onto people. We're called to bless those who curse us. We are called to be a forgiving people. Now the Psalms are great because they're full of prayers like that. But I want to read to you Matthew 18, because in here Jesus has a whole bunch to say about forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master had ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw that what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all the owed. And read this, this is what Jesus says. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. That's brutal, right? But we are a forgiven people and we are called to be forgiving. And thinking about that, I want to take you to one of the greatest movies ever made. Transformers the movie. Neil was heading, he's nodding his head. Yes, Ben, you're correct. 1986, the greatest movie of all time came out, Transformers the movie. It was the movie between Generation 1 and Generation 2. So we had Megatron becomes Galvatron. We had Optimus Prime, Rodimus Prime. This beautiful transition of leadership, blah, blah, blah. But it's beautiful, you need to watch it. And there's a scene here. This is Optimus Prime with a gun holding up against Megatron, who is the baddie. And in this scene, Megatron and his legion of naughty robots, they're flying towards Autobot City to take over Autobot City. Okay? And they're making good inroads to overtake this great place. And so the Autobots are trying to shut it down, but the Destructicons, they form Devastator. It's pretty epic. You need to watch it to really get the full shebang. And then Optimus rolls up and says, "It's my time to shine. You've got the touch, you've got the power." That beautiful song by Stan, whatever his name is. Prime rolls in, there's Decepticons flying everywhere. He's blasting them, punching them in the face. It's awesome. There's carnage. Decepticons bleeding everywhere. They don't bleed because they don't have blood, but they're bleeding oil probably. And then it comes to Optimus Prime and Megatron have this epic battle. The two, the good versus evil, and it's epic. And this is the moment. Prime, they've had this massive battle, and Prime is about to finish off Megatron. This could be the end of all evil, right? This moment. And Cub yells out, finish him off, Prime. And now Megatron, just in front of Megatron there, there's a gun that Optimus can't see. So Megatron tries to weasel into this. And guess what? This is what Megatron says. "No more, Prime. Grant me mercy, I beg you." Optimus Prime says this, one of his greatest quotes. "You who are without mercy now plead for it. I thought you were made of sterner stuff. You who are without mercy now plead for it. I thought you were made of sterner stuff." And I remember watching this movie recently because I'm a grown 40-year-old man. And I remember going, yeah, how can you ask for mercy when you're not a merciful guy? You're not a merciful robot. Yet you desire mercy from me right now. And I was thinking, yeah, Megatron, how do you ask for mercy, you big number seven? Number seven is the biggest egg you can get, okay? You're a giant egg, Megatron. You can't desire mercy without willing to give it. And this is what I think Jesus is saying here. We can't ask Jesus for mercy and forgiveness if we're not willing to outgive it to others. And as you can see there, I've written "have forgiven." It's almost like that part of us forgiving others comes first before we ask God for forgiveness. It's quite a big deal, isn't it? Marshall notes that asking forgiveness is conditional, meaning that the request for forgiveness assumes that the disciple is ready to be forgiving. We can't have it both ways. We want forgiveness from God, but not be willing to be gentle and kind and forgiving and blessing those who curse us. We can't have it both ways. And actually, if I've been thinking about it, it's actually a practical and beautiful outworking of the two greatest commandments, which are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As we are coming to God with our "forgive us our debts," we are loving the Lord God of all our hearts because we're knowing that we've fallen short. But also, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves by saying that I release my neighbor from anything that they've done towards me. I bless them. It's an outworking of that. Jesus has the authority and power to forgive sins. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. But we have the responsibility to forgive others. Quite a few years ago, Sarah and I had friends, and this one person took some words that I had said to her and kind of twisted it, and then told someone else, and they got upset about something that I said, but I hadn't said. And I was accused of a whole bunch of stuff. And I don't like that very much. It was a deeply painful time for me. If you're familiar with the Gallup Strengths Finder, there's a whole bunch of strengths that you have. Harmony is like one of my top ones. If I'm out of relationship with someone, I don't cope very well. I really struggle with that. But there was a whole bunch of stuff that was said about me that was brutal. It was just a hard time for Sarah and I, and it took a long time. But the thing is that we are called to be a forgiving people, and God was telling me to forgive this person. And did I just say it once? God, forgive them, just release them, bless them. No, I had to say it over and over and over again for years. That's how deeply it hurt me. But if Jesus says I'm to forgive, I can't just say it once and then just kind of carry on. I have to be free of that, and I had to do it over and over again. As it says in Matthew 18, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven, but 77 times. That whole idea that we just have to keep coming back to forgiveness. And it took me a long time. I'd be mowing the lawns on my day off, kind of trying to be in my happy place, and what this person had done to me would come to my mind. Ages later, and I would start, these feelings start to come back again. I'd say, no, God, I bless them, I forgive them. I've forgiven them, we're moving forward, we're moving on, I bless them. But then a while later, I saw them in the supermarket, and here's this little moment I had. It's like, actually, there's something still unresolved here. This is not resolved. And it wasn't until years later I saw an article about them, and I felt okay about it. But then those old feelings want to come back again. Oh, that person's done that to you, Ben. I can't go there because unforgiveness just ruins my heart. And it doesn't follow what Jesus has asked of me. You might say that whoever is in your life that has caused you grief or whatever, this is something that we all face. You might say, hey, you don't know what that person has done to me, Ben. And I just want to validate the fact that some of you carry pain and mamai towards other people, and I appreciate that. But we need to look at the cross, okay? If we're ever struggling with this whole thing of unforgiveness, we have to look at the cross where it says, and be reminded that Jesus, he died for the sins of the world. He actually became sin for us. He is the one that we look to help us with unforgiveness. If you need inspiration, look to Jesus. This is a daily prayer we say together and on our own, and Jesus wants us to live out this prayer. So if you're struggling with forgiveness towards someone, can I just give you a few thoughts here because I'm coming to a finish? I think for starters, you just need to be honest with God about that. God, I am struggling with this. I'm really struggling. This person doesn't deserve forgiveness. But then we have to remind her we don't deserve forgiveness either, but Jesus gave it to us by his grace. Praise God. Ask for the Spirit's help. You need to do it over and over again. When it pops up, when that person pops up in your mind and your heart, you need to say, God, I bless them and I forgive them from what they have done. But the acid test, I think, is that when you think of that person, or when you see that person uptown, on the street, you work with that person, is there a check in your spirit? How do you feel when you see that person or think of that person? If you're still feeling untoward, you need to keep going. You need to keep going. And also, in James 4 says, to confess our sins to each other, perhaps you need to go talk to someone that you trust and say, look, I'm really struggling with this, and confess your sin towards someone else in that whole area to ask for forgiveness. So there's two things that Jesus is calling us to here, to come to God with our debts, with our things that we need forgiveness for, but also, importantly too, that we are not holding on anything, harboring anything towards anyone else. So when Sarah and I were in Portland last year for a conference, there's a beautiful guy called John Ortberg shared. He's a famous author. He's a pastor in San Francisco. He's a guy who's been in the faith for decades. He's 60-odd. And he says he calls someone every day to confess his sin. Every day. As a man who's been in fellowship with God for a long time, knows God well, he does it every day. He talks to someone and says, this is what I've been going through. And I suggest, I know that for me, it's been important for my formation, and I have to do it regularly. And actually, I'm seeing Ian Duff this week, and I'm telling you, I need to talk to him about some of my own stuff. I'll leave you with this quote. Timothy Keller says this: the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever did believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever did hope. See, when we really come close to God, my journey is that I feel God's goodness, and as I've been able to receive God's love over my life, that's been probably the hardest journey for me. And just to be in his grace and be thankful for that. But also, as I come close to God, I'm aware of my own shortfall and my own potential for sin or my own sin. And I think the closer we get to God, the more we get to know God, the more that we actually need his forgiveness day in, day out. The thing is, it's like, if we really love God, right, God has this beautiful picture of what shalom looks like. How could we ever want to violate those things of God? Hey, God's perfection and his created order and how he desires the world, why would we want to violate those things? We have to and we do, but Christ has taken the penalty and we can restore that through Christ. Now, this kind of message always opens up people. The church has often been, even myself, I've been kind of said, well, we don't talk about sin much in church. Possibly. Yeah, I think that's correct. But, you know, we are redeemed. We might be sinners, but we are called beyond that, guys. We've been forgiven, so we want to be lived as a forgiving people, and we want to forgive others as Jesus has instructed us to. And so this morning, we want to create some space. Broman has created this beautiful table to take communion. We've got grapefruit juice here on the left. Please be careful of that. For some people, that's not appropriate, but we've got some Ribena and other things there. We want to create some space where you can come and receive the life and the forgiveness of Jesus. And come merry in the sense that you're coming not hoping to be forgiven, but that Jesus does forgive you. He does. It says in Hebrews, to approach the throne of grace, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Hey, forgiveness is here for all of you. However, maybe before you take communion, you might want to thank God, am I holding anyone in my heart that I'm holding poorly? I need to deal with. Help me in that. We want to create space for communion. This is a little bookmark that I've put up down the back of church and out the foyer as well. It's called the Ignatian Examine, the Prayer of Examine. It's a great prayer exercise that's it's hundreds of years old, but about talking about glory to God, but also confessing and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal some stuff in our lives. You might want to come up here and kneel. You might want some prayer. You might want to, hey, say, I'm really stuck at the moment and I want some prayer. We will pray for you. But we just want to say to you this morning that you are forgiven by what Christ has done for us. We are blessed. So just as we, I'll get Bernie. Bernie, you around. You just want to come up and play some music. Let's just celebrate the fact that we are loved by a forgiving God. Now, Jesus has put this in our prayer, in this prayer for us, for good reason, because he wants us to be honest about it and go, actually, God, in my daily bread that I need and exalting you, God, I just forgive me. Help me to let go of those who I haven't forgiven. Jesus, we want to thank you that your grace is extended out here to everyone this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that even as you're touching lives right now, that we don't stand condemned against you, that you have forgiven us. Jesus, it says in Scripture that you came to the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through yourself. And we stand on that promise of forgiveness and redemption and new creationism that we have in you, Jesus. We thank you. But God, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, would you speak to our areas of our hearts that need work? Would you reveal things in us that we may not want to let go of? God, help us in our time of need, we pray. Thank you for being gracious towards us. And God, as we take communion and as we contemplate, God, we just want to say thank you for forgiving us and help us to live lives that honor you, living out of the life of the Spirit. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So please come and take communion. You want to pray with someone? If you want some prayer, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you. But you are forgiven. God wants to forgive you. So come and receive his forgiveness and his blessing. Come on. Come join us.